Amen. You know, I hope that you take advantage of the opportunity to thank all those involved in the music ministry. They get here early, they practice hard, and they serve us as a church. And so I'm grateful for each one of them. Thank you for your ministry. Let's pray, and then we'll continue on in our time together. Father, we are so grateful for all that you've done in our lives. And as we talk about following after your promises this morning, God, it can be so easy to be distracted by things that come up. And I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on what you've said to be true. That you would keep our eyes on the hope that you will keep your promises to us. And as we talk today from the life of Abraham, God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, help us to follow hard after you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen. Well, we are doing this series on the life of Abram, his name will later be given Abraham, and we're talking about following after God's promises. The last time we were together, the big idea that we saw in Genesis 12 is that God promised Abram land, descendants, and spiritual blessings. We call this the what covenant? Don't overthink it. The Abrahamic covenant, okay? Where God comes to Abram, and this is more than a promise. This is a legal contract that God makes with Abram and promises to give him the land of Canaan, to make his descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, and to give him spiritual blessings that would come through his lineage. And what we saw, though, as we looked at God's nature, is that God can't make promises he can't keep. God can't make promises he can't keep. Why? Because when you look at God's nature, he is too holy to lie, too powerful to fail, and too loving to walk away from us. God can't make promises that he can't keep. And as we come together today, I'm reminded of the story that went around about Yogi Berra. How many of you remember Yogi Berra? Yes, I loved Yogi Berra and all of his isms, if you will. The well-known catcher for the New York Yankees was face-to-face with Hank Aaron, who was at that time the chief batter, power hitter for the Milwaukee Braves. The team, this was in the World Series, and as usual, Yogi was up to his antics. And so as Hank Aaron is there in the batter's box and he's getting ready, Yogi's giving him a hard time and saying, "You're holding the bat wrong. You're holding the bat wrong. You have to hold it so you can see the trademark and so you can read the trademark." And he's just giving him a hard time, trying to distract him. And the pitch comes in and Aaron knocks it out over the wall into the bleachers. And as he comes around first and around second and around third and gets to home, he looks at Yogi Berra and says, "I wasn't here to read. I'm here to hit." Okay, you see, the fact of the matter is, the way people treat us and the temptations that the world offer us can distract us from following hard after what God has promised. Because if the world can distract us, if Satan can distract us, if our own hearts can distract us from what God has said to be true, it will neuter our progress in the gospel. It will stop us from being able to make the difference that God is calling us to make when we face conflict, when we face hurt by others, when we see an easier way than maybe what God has said. It is tempting to give up on what God has said or to compromise what God has told us to do in order to get what God has said he would give. And today we're going to see that at the forefront of Abram's life. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 13. We are going through the life of Abram together, and we read in verses 1 through 4. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that had belonged to him, and Lot was with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. In the last chapter, God tells Abram, "I want you to get up and go to the land of which I'm going to tell you." Well, he goes, but then there's a famine, and he goes down to Egypt. Well, now he's coming back, and he's back at the place where he had made the altar to the Lord. But then we see an incident. We see a situation occur. Verse 5 through 7. Now Lot, who went with Abram, had also had flocks and herds and tents. Now Lot was his what? Nephew. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herds of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So here we see the situation coming where Abram has a lot of stuff, Lot has a lot of stuff, and they have too much stuff to live in the same place. And so what happens? They start having nitpicky arguments with one another. Well, this is my stuff. Well, no, this is my stuff. Well, no, that's the food for my animals. Well, no, that's the food for my animals. And you can feel the tension rising until verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. If to the right, then I'll go to the left." So Abram comes up with a solution and says, look, can't we all just get along? Can't we do something so that we're not fighting? And he goes, look, here's the land. Now, I've made offers to my siblings before, where I was like, here, you know what? You can have this one. You can have, you know, this not good one over here. And I'll take this, or, you know, whatever it is. And I try to make the bad sound good and the good sound bad so that they'll pick the one I don't want, right? Reverse psychology, if you will. Abram doesn't do that. He says, look, Lot, we need to part ways, but you pick whichever land you want. And so what does Lot do? Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all of the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from one another. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. And when you look at this passage, Lot opens his eyes, looks out, and what does he see? That land over there is really good. I'm going to take that one. And you can't really blame him. I mean, I'd take the one that was best for my animals too. So Abram settles to go into the land of Canaan. And then we see an interesting note, verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were more wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. And then we see God's response, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And what do we find here? That despite Abram's discouragement on having to part ways with his nephew that he loved, I mean, obviously he loved Lot. He brought him with him when he didn't have to. God said, get up and go. And who does Abram bring? He brings his wife and he brings Lot. And now they're having to separate. And it can be really discouraging when people you're close with end up becoming a distraction from fulfilling what God wants to do in your life. But what does God do after they've separated? He reaffirms to Abram, do not be discouraged. I'm going to give you all of this, and it is going to be a wonderful blessing in your life. But then, as Paul Harvey would say, we see the rest of the story. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elessar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Belal. All these came as allies to the valley of Siddim. 12 years they had served Kedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim and the Zuzim in Ham and the Imim in Shaviv, that one other place, and the Horites in the mountain Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Nobody ever just names their kids Sam anymore, right? Then they turned back. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat and conquered all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who lived in Hazan Tamar. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against the king of Elam and Tidal, king of Goim, and king of Shinar, and king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who had survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took who? Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now, if I was Abram at this point, Lot chose this land. Like, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it, right? Lot had caused all this strife. He had separated and taken the best land for himself. If I was Abram, I'd be at least tempted to go, not my problem. Like, I got the worst end of the deal here, but now Lot's in trouble. Sorry, stinks to be him. But what does Abram do? As soon as he hears it, it says, verse 13, then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anur, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of the king and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. So Abram hears about his lot and goes shock and awe on these people. And he defeats them. He brings his servants, and they come, and they rescue everybody. So these enemies, they came and they won the battle over four kings. Abram comes in and just wins it all. And what happens as soon as they get back? The kings go, we need to, you know, get in on Abram's good side. And they're like, here, you take all the goods. Just give us the people. You know, well, you have all the goods. And Abram goes, what? No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it was God who is going to make Abram rich, not these people. What seemed in Genesis 13 and 14 as a loss to Abram and a hindrance to God's promises in his life turned out to be the very means through which God moved Abram to where he wanted him, to build Abram's reputation in the sight of the kings of the land. The very thing, the separation between Lot and Abram, moved Abram to the land that God had intended for him. And it was the very thing, having to rescue Lot from Lot's choices, that God used to give Abram a wonderful reputation in the land in which he was going to dwell. And what we find in our lives as we look at Genesis 13 and 14 is that sometimes what seems like a loss to us becomes a gain. What seems like a loss to us becomes a gain. Why? Because God works through our losses to bring about His eternal purposes. God works through our losses to bring about His eternal purposes. That God takes the things that we count as a negative and He turns it into the very thing that He's going to use to bring about His promises in our life. God wasn't distracted or hindered in fulfilling His promises to Abram through this. This was the very thing that God used to bring about His promises to Abram. Now, Abram didn't think of it that way. When Abram is separating from his nephew, he's discouraged. He's sad that they're fighting all the time. He's sad that they have to part ways. When Lot is captured, Abram is overwhelmed. He's going, I gotta do something. And he goes and rescues him. When these kings come and say, hey, you know what? You can have all the stuff. Just give us the people. I don't know about you, but I mean, I see dollar bill signs in my eyes when somebody says that. And Abram goes, you know what? No. I'm not going to compromise what God has told me to do in order to get what God has promised me. We see the same idea in Acts chapter 2. Sorry, Acts chapter 2. That's apparently not it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, we find the Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit has come, and He's descended upon the people. And the people are speaking in tongues, and it's this really weird thing that's going on in this chapter. And the people are going, you know, they're drunk. That's why they're just babbling, and they're speaking all these. And again, I love Peter's response. He doesn't go, no, they couldn't be drunk because, you know, they don't drink or anything. He goes, nope, it's only 9 in the morning. It's too early to be drunk. That's why they're not. That's not the line of reasoning I would have used, but it seems to work for Peter. And he proclaims to them what's going on. He says, look, the same type of thing happens in Joel 2. Why are you surprised that it's happening? You should know what's going on. And then he says, this Jesus has been declared to you. And he says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, was handed over to you by the predetermined plan of God. And now, because death couldn't hold him, he has risen from the grave. Now, I want you to go back and picture the day Jesus died. You have been following Jesus as a disciple for 3 years. And there he is hanging on the cross. The soldier has just thrust his spear into his side. Blood and water comes out. His head is hanging there, and they're taking him off the cross. As you're wrapping the body of Jesus, what do you think about? I'd be thinking, it's over. I gave this guy 3 years. I quit my job. I quit. I left my family. I left everything to follow him. And now it's over and I look like an idiot. I'd be really discouraged about my loss. But what happens 3 days later? The very thing that we perceived as a loss ends up being the gain to the world. God uses the very things that we perceive as loss and as a distraction in order to bring about His eternal purposes in our lives. Whether it's how somebody has been treating us, whether it's something that's happened in our life where a loved one has died, or we've lost a relationship, or we've lost finances, or we've lost health, and we think, God, how can I ever see Your promises fulfilled in my life now? This thing has happened to me. But folks, it's the very thing that you think is a loss that God is going to use in your life to bring about His plan and purpose in your life. The very thing that you think, this is the end, I don't know how God can do anything good in this. That very thing is how God's going to give you a platform. That how God is going to use you. One of the things, and I've talked about this several times, for our daughter, when she died, she was 6 weeks old. I mean, that was the worst loss. I mean, my dad had died when I was 6. I'd lost my grandparents. I'd experienced death, but man, this was the worst thing ever. And I thought, there is no way that any good is going to come out of this. And because of that thing that's happened in my life, God has opened so many doors for me to impact people because of the suffering that I've gone through. The very thing that I thought was a loss has become one of the greatest gains through which God was going to use me. So what do? When we experience loss in our life, what do? Well, the first thing we're called to do is to focus on what God is calling you to do. Focus on what God is calling you to do. Look with me again at verse 12. After Lot chose in verse 11 for himself the valley of the Jordan, verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Yeah, there was strife. Yeah, there was pain. And Abram could have sat there and thrown a hissy fit. He could have sat there, I wanted that land. You know, I can't believe Lot did this to me. All this strife. I mean, I brought him here. I made him rich and all these things. And he's causing all this pain for me. I'm done. I'm it. There's no way God's going to ever use this. But what does he do? He goes, all right. Not how I saw this going, but God's going to keep his promises, and I'm just going to settle where God has called me to settle. He focused on what God was calling him to do, and yet what do we find? The very next verse. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. What happened in Abram's life? When I read this, I was like, huh, I never noticed that before. The very thing that Abram thought was a loss to him was a gain because Lot ended up being the one to move to Sodom and Gomorrah. And look what happened to Lot. I mean, Abram was not perfect. He was not a super spiritual guy. We saw that in Genesis chapter 12. God makes a promise to Abram, I'm going to give you land, descendants, and spiritual blessings. I'm going to be your God. I will be with you. I'm going to fulfill my promises to you. Second half of Genesis 12, he lies to the king of Egypt because he's afraid that they're going to kill him in order to get his wife. I mean, Abram is not God's person because he's a super spiritual guy. Who knows what would have happened to Abram if he had taken the land to the left? God spared Abram through the very loss that Abram thought was going to be possibly the end. God reaffirms his covenant with Abram and protects Abram from being exposed to those things that Abram thought was the better deal. People and situations are going to wrong you, hurt you, frustrate you. And as Abram found, God was still with him and working in the midst of this parting of ways. When you are following God's promises in your life, it's easy to focus on how other people are hindering you from doing what God is calling you to do or from seeing God's promises fulfilled in your life. Man, if only they hadn't done that. Man, if only that hadn't happened, then God would keep his promises. And you hear just how silly that is, but that's what we think in that moment. But what do? You focus on what God is calling you to do. Don't worry about what somebody else seems to be experiencing. You focus on what God is calling you to do. You adjust, trust, and keep moving forward with what God has called you to do. And then number two, serve even those who have put you in tough and pain and even painful situations. Serve even those who have put you in tough and even painful situations. Lot puts Abram through this and then gets himself in trouble. Again, if I was Abram, I'd be going, well, you know, stinks to be you. But Abram doesn't do that. Without a second thought, he gets into action and he goes and he rescues his nephew. It is easy to look at those who have hurt us and think, yes, they are getting what they deserved. But what does God call us to do? Luke chapter 6, we read, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." That's what the Christian is to be marked by. Vengeance ought never be the attitude of a Christian. Pettiness ought never be the attitude of a Christian. Desiring the downfall of those who have persecuted us and the calamity and the pain of those who have persecuted us ought never be the attitude of a Christian. And that is not a natural attitude to have, is it? It is natural to want to get even. It's only supernatural to want to serve those who have hurt us. We serve even those who have put us in tough and painful situations. Why? Because we understand these people are not in the way of God's promises to me. These people are the very ones who are going to bring about God's promises to me. And then number three, don't compromise your convictions to get the easy way out. Don't compromise your convictions to get the easy way out. Verse 21 in chapter 14. The king of Sodom, after all this, said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear that you would say, I have made Abram rich. Having just dominated the enemy, Abram meets with the kings who had just had their rear ends handed to them. But through this offer, they were hoping to make a treaty with Abram. He could have had the riches with the understanding that he was now on the side of Sodom. That Sodom would somehow get credit for making Abram rich. But instead, he says, no. I trust that God is going to be the one to make his promises come true in my life. I don't need to unite myself with somebody who hates the Lord in order to bring about the purposes of the Lord. There are a lot of temptations to take the easy way out to what God has promised us. To sin to get what God has promised us. To get it before we're ready for it. Or to give up when it doesn't get easy. But following God's promises in my life means trusting Him enough to wait for Him to give them to us. That's really hard for me. I see what God is calling me to do, and I want to kick down doors in order to make it happen. That's not following God's promises. That's taking a thing that God has promised and saying, now it's up to me to go get it. Listen, if God has promised it, He's also going to be the one to deliver it with a tied ribbon. God is the one who brings about His promises in our life. He is the maker of promises and the deliverer of promises. I like this quote from John Walton. When he looks at Genesis 13 and 14, he wrote this, Abram gave up a chance for the land, eventually to gain the land. David gave up a chance for the crown, eventually to gain the crown. Christ gave up a chance for the kingdoms, eventually to gain the kingdom. When preparing ourselves for our role in God's plan, or to receive God's blessing, it is often counterproductive to take the easy way to the goal. It can be disastrous to simply seize what lies before us. When we look at biblical characters, the very thing they thought was lost ends up being the thing through which God is going to use them and fulfill His promises. So whatever it is you're going through, whatever suffering, what I love about the biblical worldview is it doesn't pretend like suffering isn't real. It doesn't act like, you know, it's not a big deal, you know, this is all in your head. No, God even takes us through things that are legitimately hard to handle. But He does it because those very things that are lost are going to be the means through which God is going to bring about His eternal purposes. And often, it is suffering that gives you the biggest megaphone to get the message of the gospel out. Name one time in all of church history that the church made a difference in the culture when it had power, when it had celebrity status. It has only ever made an eternal difference when it was willing to suffer in order to tell people the gospel message. Where are churches growing the most right now in the world? It's not in America, where we have the most freedom of religion. Church attendance is going, but it's in China and it's in Iran that the churches are growing the fastest. Why? Because they're not getting anything out of it. They're not growing and getting power. They're not growing and getting celebrity status. They're suffering, and yet they continue to do it so that others will hear the gospel message. That's a message the world takes note of. When I get no finances, when I get no prestige, when I get no power out of telling you the gospel, and I'm even going to possibly be put to death for the sake of letting you know that God is real and He loves you and you can know Him if you will repent of your sins and trust that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again. Man, the world goes, they really do love me. There might be something to this message. The very thing that you count as loss is the thing through which God's going to work His promises in your life. Don't be discouraged when you go through seasons of hardship, of pain, where you're treated unfairly. I know the things that are going on in several of your lives, and I go, man, that's not fair. That's wrong that that's happening to you. And yet it is through this very thing that God's going to bring about a platform for you to be able to make a difference. And he's going to fulfill his promises in your life. Sometimes what seems like a loss to us becomes a gain. Opportunities lost, relationships damaged, easy offers rejected can feel like God's promises will never come true. But following God's promises means keeping faith that he will come through and that you can be faithful to his calling on your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace to us. God, you call us to trust Jesus. And that can be really hard to do when we're in the midst of things that seem like a loss. People are sinning against us. Situations are harder than we were ready to handle. Somebody offers us an easy way out, but it would mean putting ourselves in the debt of those who don't love God or sinning in order to get what it is that you have promised us. God, help us to have faith that not only have you made these promises and you will keep them, but also you'll be the one to deliver them in your own way, in your own timing. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to focus on what you're calling us to do. Help us to be willing to serve even those who have hurt us. And help us to never compromise our character and our dependence on you in order to get what it is you've promised us. Father, help us to trust you and to walk by faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen.